You are listening to a sermon series from Open Door Fellowship Church.
Good morning, Open Door. You're safe. I'm not going to preach. Hey, I get the pleasure and privilege of introducing a special guest for us today, Mladen Tomicic. Yeah. We first met Mladen on one of our first, I think it was actually our first actual team trip to Bosnia and Herzegovina, when Mladen was just a baby believer and was being baptized that year. And since then, we have just watched this brother grow in the Lord, become a pastor, and he is just one of the most gifted pastors I think I know. Loves his people so, so well amidst a lot of hard times as well as good times. So he's here to share with us today. We always love to have him here when he's in the States. We partner with him in his church, and personally, he is my adopted son, brother in the faith, and we love him, so please welcome him.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. It's my honor to be here. So I'm Mladen Tomicic. I come from Bosnia and Herzegovina. It's a small country in the middle of Europe. Probably many of you heard about it, especially in the 90s when the war broke in ex-Yugoslavia, for those older. You guys remember Yugoslavia? Yeah. We beat you in basketball one time. So, yeah, and then the Americans said, well, they cannot be better than us in basketball. Let's just, you know. So, after that, we're not so good at it. So, yeah, so it's a small country. We're going still 21 years after the war, very difficult. A lot of young people are leaving, corruption and everything is just blossoming. Same people, actually, same parties that started the war, national parties, are still on power. And they feed people with fear from other group so they can stay on power and keep you know, benefits out of being in positions and all that. It's just very bad situation. But church, it's there. It's a young church overall. There is about 500 believers in all country. So the work, it's tough, it's difficult. Religion, it's connected to nationality. So people don't want to lose their national identity often and be persecuted by homes and friends and everybody else. So it's a tough ground, but we're there and trying to do what God called us to do. And Open Door have been great support to us for all these years with in different ways. Your mission group, it's been great people coming alongside of us and helping us in that work. So I want to thank you one more time on that. I feel like here like home, and I hear you guys looking for a pastor, so come on, guys. Yeah. So, so, and I have I want to just share a little something that it's on my heart that I believe God work in us over there, and it's a message that I feel God gave me wherever I go to share. It's a Stuart, it's short, it's not a, don't worry, I'm not going to take, even though I have tendency to take over, but. Yeah, Jesus said in Luke 8, it's a speech about the seeds, you know, the guy who go to plant the seeds. Sorry for my English. And the seed, that it, like the fourth ground where the seed actually grow and gives fruits, says in 8:15, said, but the seed in good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word, and in honest and good heart, and fold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. In our language, it says, because of perseverance. It's that perseverance, it's something that God is looking for in people on this earth, people who are going to persevere. It's a good soil, it's a good heart and all that, but perseverance, it's needed to see the fruits. And for perseverance to exist, it means there is a length of time that needs to go. So you can see, oh, there is perseverance, because it's something that you work, it's like a progress to show, okay, this is, like somebody's in marriage 50 years, you know, you're like, that's perseverance, you know, that's, there is a time to that. And the message that God really put on my heart recently, how am I doing with time? I'm never sure how am I doing. It's in... just a second. It's in Revelation 3. It's verse 7. It says, the angel speaks to the church in Philadelphia. It's one of two churches that didn't get criticized. I don't know how to explain, but there was no correction to them. And I'll just read what God put on my heart, that it's just great to me. Says like, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are the Jews and they are not but lie, I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word of my perseverance, and I will keep you from the hour of testing. That hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. And it says here, because you have kept my word of my perseverance. And for me, that was something huge that I realized. That in our translation said, you kept my message about perseverance. And it's that's God's message. So we try to persevere. We try to keep the ground in Bosnia, no matter what. And I want to encourage every one of you in your lives with your difficulties to persevere no matter what. There is no excuses that we can use to say, well, God, you know, I have a tough day. I'm having this difficulty. You know, give me a break just to be a little in flesh. There is no license that we can have no matter what in our lives to become cold, to become bitter, to become mean, to become less Christians than how God wants us to be. Nothing, it's a license to that. So, may God bless you. Was it okay? Is that it? I don't know. The people I usually preach, it's like this much here. This is my Sunday. So it's different. Thank you guys one more time. God bless you.
Ooh. Morning, Open Door. Thank you, thank you. It is, as always, a privilege for me to be up here again as part of this Life Worth Living series on Ecclesiastes. And this morning, why is this thing not changing here? It is turned on. You know, technology is wonderful when it works. And when it doesn't, it isn't. Well, I can't change the slide. Can I get you guys to change it back there for me? I'll just have to tell you when, I guess. I guess. I'm going to bring up a flannel board in a minute here. Some of you are old enough to remember flannel graph. Okay. The title of my message this morning is, Do You Trust Yourself or Do You Trust God? As is my custom, I'm going to ask that we all stand together in just a moment and read this morning's passage from Ecclesiastes 7. So let's all stand together and read, and I hope that this thing will work now. All right. I have seen everything during my lifetime of futility. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness. Do not be excessively righteous and do not be overly wise. Why should you ruin yourself? Do not be excessively wicked and do not be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp one thing and also not let go of the other. For the one who fears God comes forth with both of them. Wisdom strengthens a wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. I tested all this with wisdom, and I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. What has been is remote and exceedingly mysterious. Who can discover it? I directed my mind to know, to investigate, and to seek wisdom and an explanation, and to know the evil of folly and the foolishness of madness. And I discovered more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are chains. One who is pleasing to God will escape from her, but the sinner will be captured by her. Behold, I have discovered this, says the preacher, adding one thing to another to find an explanation, which I am still seeking, but have not found. I have found one man among a thousand, but I have not found a woman among all these. Behold, I have found only this, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are looking this morning at a passage that is difficult in some ways, that challenges us, and that is brutally honest. And I ask this morning, dear God, that your Spirit will so guide our hearts and our minds together that we will not only come out understanding it, but that we will see how it points us back to the cross, as indeed your whole word does. Your whole word is about the Lord Jesus. Help us to see that this morning in this passage. Help us to think your thoughts after you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I'm going to ask you to change the slide again. There you go. Thank you. My thesis this morning is pretty simple. Wisdom, like righteousness, is a gift from God and is only available from Him. Wisdom, like righteousness, is a gift from God and is only available from Him. We all want wisdom. We all want righteousness. Solomon tells us there's only one source. You know, as we've said all along, many times in this series, there are times when Solomon speaks only from the perspective of the man under the sun, from a purely earthly viewpoint. And again, it is as if he's looking at the backside of the tapestry, seeing only random twisted strings and knots of yarn with no apparent order or purpose. But once in a while, he rises to the front side of the tapestry. He rises above it to see the life that is worth living. He sees the beautiful handiwork of the sovereign and loving God. Both of these perspectives exist in this morning's passage, which is part of why it's a little bit obscure. So let's tackle it, shall we? Next slide, please. The first point in the outline is, whoever said life is fair lied. Whoever said life is fair lied. Now, I want to be very careful here. I did not say that God is not fair. In fact, God is the very standard of fairness, of equity, of justice, of righteousness. There is no ruler or measure of justice to which God must attain. He is the standard, the very measure of justice. The problem is that we have in this whole thing is that we think everything has to be settled up right away, that accounts have to be reconciled according to our timing, on our schedule. God settles his accounts on his schedule, on his timing. And that's at least part of the reason that this timing issue is at least part of the reason why sometimes we judge that life is not fair. Well, from our tiny pinhole perspective, we're looking at life through this tiny little pinhole. We see only a very small part of it at a time. And from our perspective, indeed, sometimes life is not fair. So do not expect that everything will be set right on your schedule or even during your lifetime. God's will includes timing. We need to learn that if we're ever hoping to grasp what he's talking about here and to get past the griping and the heartache that we often have in this issue. That issue is very much at the heart of Solomon's statement here in verse 11 or verse 15. He says, I have seen everything during my lifetime of futility. He specifically references my lifetime. And again, he uses this word futility, the word hebel in Hebrew, and it means vapor. It means breath. Something, you know, breath has substance, doesn't it? You can't live without it. Neither can I. We all breathe, and it fills our lungs. It has substance. But let's say that you say, okay, well, I want to grab it, so I'm going to breathe into my hands. I can't quite get hold of it, can I? That's the problem, isn't it? That although the life we live has substance, if we try to grab that substance as if that were the thing, we can't do it. That's what Solomon is telling us here. We cannot hang on to happiness. We cannot hang on to pleasure. We cannot grab hold of life itself. And Solomon uses that idea to characterize his entire life. Next slide, please. The first point under that is that length of life is not a measure of righteousness. You know, we had an illustration, a pretty good illustration of this, within the last week and a half or so. Hugh Hefner died on September 27th at the age of 91. Now, I've heard and or read quite a lot on radio, television, on the web about Mr. Hefner, and nowhere in all of that have I encountered anyone touting his righteousness, his uprightness of life. Yet he lived to 91 years old. Now, in contrast to that, I want you to think for just a moment that we're approaching, at the end of this month, the 500th anniversary of a seminal moment in church history, when a German monk named Martin Luther, on the eve of All Saints' Day, what we refer to as Halloween in our culture, nailed 95 theses, 95 points for debate, on the door of the church at Wittenberg in Saxony, which is in modern-day Germany. Few would ask which of these men, Hefner or Luther, lived a more godly life. Yet Martin Luther died in 1546 at age 62 in the aftermath of a stroke. Hugh Hefner lived to 91. Life is not fair, is it? The second point under that, next slide please, is that God alone is the judge of righteousness and wickedness. Now these verses can be easily misinterpreted. What Solomon says is, do not be excessively righteous and do not be overly wise. Why should you ruin yourself? Do not be excessively wicked and do not be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp one thing and also not let go of the other, for the one who fears God comes forth with both of them. Now, when you first read that, it almost seems as though Solomon is saying, well, all things in moderation, including wickedness. But that is not what he's saying. The second clause in verse 16 sort of helps us understand what Solomon is really saying, because the sense of that is, do not make yourself overly wise. What Solomon is doing here is warning us against self-righteousness, against self-aggrandizement, against looking at ourselves unrealistically. Of course, you've never had that problem, I'm sure, but I have. There are times in my life when I've looked at myself not quite accurately. And Solomon is saying, you know, we need to see ourselves as we really are. And in fact, he goes on to say that doing this will ruin us. Part of the sense of that sentence's meaning is, why would you desolate yourself in this way? Why would you isolate and ruin yourself in this way? This reminds us of how isolated and lonely self-righteousness really is, isn't it? When verse 18 talks about grasping one thing and not letting go of the other, he's not referring to grasping both righteousness and wickedness. He's referring to grasping righteousness and wisdom. And please note that, again, this makes reference to the fear of the Lord in this verse. This is one of those points at which Solomon rises to the front side of the tapestry, and he says, I see that when this person actually fears God and lives that kind of life, that he ends up with both of these. Isn't that what we want? I think it is. Next slide, please. The next major point in the outline is that not one of us is perfect. Now, I know that's a shock and news to you. Maybe it's not. But it's one of the most insidious things about self-righteousness is that it blinds us to reality, to our own sins and shortcomings, doesn't it? In verses 19 to 22, Solomon is trying to get us to look at ourselves honestly. I want to read some stuff from 1 John. 1 John chapter 1 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now that's a great statement, isn't it? Look at what he says next. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Next slide, please. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Isn't it odd that John juxtaposes being forgiven from all sin and all unrighteousness, being cleansed from it, with the idea that we still have sin? We still have that old man, that nature in us that is prone to sin. You see, the scripture is very realistic about this, isn't it? The fact that we are righteous and holy in him does not mean that we don't have sin. That seems like a contradiction to us, doesn't it? But it isn't. It's an accurate view of ourselves. That's what Solomon is trying to get us to see here. Any of us is capable of any sin at any time, given the right circumstances. That's a hard truth for us to face, isn't it? It's all the more reason why we should A, be realistic about this, and B, that we should constantly, consciously operate in the new man, in submission to Christ, in order not to let that sin nature reign in our mortal bodies, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6. See, as believers, we actually have a choice. We actually do have a choice as believers of either living in that old man or living in the new man in Christ. That's what John in 1 John is trying to make us aware of. All right, next slide, please. Not only is none of us perfect, but some of us have some degree of wisdom, and he says that strengthens those of us who have it. Wisdom strengthens a wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Now, that's an interesting statement, because the chances are that at least the majority of those 10 rulers in the city are probably fools. They are, after all, in politics. And he says that each of us is stronger as we ask for, cultivate, and practice God's wisdom. That's what strengthens us. That's what garrisons our heart from doing that which is wrong. Now, that might seem like an odd observation, since the surrounding context is about recognizing our own weaknesses and tendency to sin, but it's not. Because it is the wise thing to recognize that tendency, isn't it? That's what keeps us from going down that path. That's what Solomon's talking about here. He's trying to get us to see ourselves as we are. And he's trying to remind us, too, of something that Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians. Let me read this to you. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 12 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." You know what that means? It means clay pots. That's our bodies. That's us. "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death, for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you." What Paul is telling us is, don't forget that we have this incredible treasure. We have the very life of Christ in us. But he is in us. And we're just flesh. We're earthen vessels. We're clay pots, into which this incredible treasure has been deposited. He says, remember that, because any greatness, any power, anything good that comes out of you is because of that treasure. It's not because of the pot it's in. Right? That's what he's telling us. And that's kind of what Solomon is saying too. That's wisdom, to know that whatever we have from God that is good is from God. We must constantly carry about with us the dying of Jesus. He says, remembering that it was his death that paid for that. Next slide, please. Not only does wisdom strengthen those who have it, but no righteous man is without sin. It's an amazing irony, isn't it, that we who are righteous can only maintain our righteousness when we remember that we're not without sin. Isn't that odd? See, You know, God could have removed our sin nature at the moment we're saved. He could have done that. He's going to do it someday. But he could have done it right then. He could have just taken it from us. And we would no longer have a tendency to sin. Right? But then what would we have learned about depending upon him? See, that's the problem, isn't it? Without that weakness, without that tendency to sin, we wouldn't need him every day. But we do need him every day. And he doesn't want us to forget it. So he left us with sin for now. Next slide, please. We all speak foolishly at times. Oh, wow. Okay. I'm up here talking as I'm saying this. You realize that, of course. Solomon paints this very interesting scenario for us here in verses 21 and 22. Also, do not take seriously all words which are spoken, so that you will not hear your servant cursing you. For you also have realized that you likewise have many times cursed others. I have in my life worked for many different people. Some were great bosses, some not so great. All were less than perfect. Now, shocking but true, I was also not a perfect employee. Who'd have thunk it? I'm sure that probably shocks and disappoints you, but nevertheless, it is true. Even with the best of those bosses, there have been times when I said some pretty scurrilous things about them. Things that I would have been ashamed to have had them hear. I'm sure none of you would ever do that, but I did. And I have also been the one about whom people who worked for me have undoubtedly said similar things. The point is that we all speak foolishly at times. We all say things that are not wise. Things that we don't want broadcast. Right? That's true. Look at what James says about this. I love this passage. James chapter 3, but also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. Ooh, that hurts. And sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. Wow, he's not pulling punches, is he? For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Wow. Solomon understood this, didn't he? That's what he's talking about here in chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes. We've all spoken foolishly. Next slide, please. The third major point, the last major point in the outline, only God can make us righteous, and only God can make us wise. So if we want righteousness and wisdom, there's only one place to go. Next slide. Wisdom is not found by diligent search. Solomon now tells us, I tested all this with wisdom, and I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. What has been is remote and exceedingly mysterious. Who can discover it? I directed my mind to know, to investigate, to seek wisdom and an explanation, and to know the evil of folly and the foolishness of madness. Realize this is the wisest man who ever lived. In 1 Kings 3, God said, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. Solomon specifically talks about seeking to know the evil of folly and the foolishness of madness. Now, why would one want to understand in an experiential way what evil and even madness there is in foolish behaviors? The answer to that is found in the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, isn't it? We desire to become like God, knowing good and evil. That's the basic sin of man. And guess what? It's still with us. We still have this tendency to say, I want to know what it's like on the dark side, or whatever, right? However we characterize that. That's what Solomon was wrestling with here. Here's the tricky thing about that. When we use the wisdom of God, the wisdom that God has given us, for foolish things, it becomes foolishness. Wisdom remains wise only if it's wisely used. Solomon used his godly wisdom to search for worldly wisdom and became a fool in the process. Wow. Next slide. Illicit sex enslaves us. Now this, in a way, seems to come out of the left field when we're reading this passage. But we come to this section where some have looked at it and said, well, clearly Solomon is a male chauvinist pig. Look at what he says here. Let's look at it. I discovered more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are chains. One who is pleasing to God will escape from her, but the sinner will be captured by her. Please note that Solomon does not say this pertains to all women. Did you notice that? He specifically speaks of the woman whose heart is snares and chains, snares and nets, whose hands are chains. Also bear in mind that Solomon is speaking from his own life perspective, right? Remember, Solomon is the man who had 700 wives and 300 concubines. That's 1,000 women with whom he experimented sexually. Not only does that mess with your head, which it does, but it skews your perspective. What we learn from these verses and the ones that follow is that Solomon never had a real relationship with any of these women. He saw them and thought of them exclusively as sexual objects. That's hard to think about, isn't it? And to be fair, many of these wives were part of various alliances with neighboring nations. Many of them also came from idolatrous backgrounds. And he let himself be led astray from Yahweh, the true God, by those idolatrous women. Notice that he describes their hearts as snares and nets, and their hands as chains. He's talking about having become enslaved by his obsession with sex. Unfortunately, that experience and attitude are not peculiar to Solomon, are they? When men think of and treat women as mere sexual objects, it completely distorts their perspective of women in general. Look around in our culture if you don't believe that. Solomon says that these experiences were more bitter than death. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 5 and other places, Solomon is very clear in his warning to young men about being seduced by the adulteress, about the heartache and pain that this can bring. Yet here he is admitting that he did not follow his own advice, that he sought out illicit sexual relationships with many women. That observation and that attitude go on through verses 27 and 28, where Solomon says, in effect, that he never had a genuine, real, honest relationship with any woman. That is tragically sad, isn't it? It is tragically sad. How different from what God designed marriage to be. Solomon had a lot of friends, but he never had one that was a woman. no real relationship with any of those wives or concubines. We must understand what he's saying and what he's not saying. That such relationships, he's not saying that such relationships are not possible between men and women. He's just saying he never had one. That's really tragic, isn't it? That really is tragic. And by the way, there are implications of that, from that, in terms of what goes on in our culture today. When men and women go straight to sexual relationship without bothering to know each other first, it skews their perspective, it short circuits the development of that relationship, doesn't it? That's what Solomon's telling us here. Next slide, please. He observes in the very last verse here that we are endlessly inventive regarding sin. Wow. Behold, I have found only this, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices. That's a really important thing. God actually did make men righteous, didn't he? Were Adam and Eve not sinless in the garden? Were they not perfect physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally? Yes, they were. Why then is man not now upright? It is by his choice. No, it is by our choice. It has now become part of our very inborn nature that we are not only not upright at birth, we are unrighteous, sinful by nature. We are sinful by choice. Furthermore, we are endlessly inventive with regard to the expression of sin in us, aren't we? I noticed since the events, tragic events in Las Vegas last week, that people have been talking on the radio, on television, on the web, about how you can harden targets, you know, make these sort of soft events where people can do horrible things like that, make it harder for them to do it. The problem is there are too many ways that that can happen. You can't stop them all because people are endlessly inventive when it comes to sin. We just are. That's terrible, but it's true. But here's the good news. God has provided a way to make us holy and righteous by the selfless, loving, perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. He has opened the way, the access, not only to his very righteousness, but immediate, continuous access to his very presence. That's what he's given us. That way lies only through faith in Christ, complete trust in what he accomplished at the cross. That is what we're about to celebrate in just a few minutes at this table together. We may indeed be endlessly inventive regarding sin, but his love and grace are endlessly effective to forgive and to free us from sin's power. That's the good news. That's the only good news that there is. You and I can never, ever attain wisdom or righteousness apart from God. So that brings us back to our thesis, full circle. Wisdom, like righteousness, is a gift from God and is only available from him. He offers it freely to all who trust him for it. If you're here this morning and you've never made that decision, you've never trusted Christ, I urge you to do that this morning. If you have made that decision at some point in your life, I urge you to trust him, to live in it, to exercise the righteousness and wisdom that he freely gives us if we will just take it. Because see, ultimately, the truth is that we either trust God for these things or we trust ourselves and our own devices for them. And every one of us here could tell stories about how the latter of those doesn't work. We've all tried it. It just doesn't work. Righteousness, wisdom, only available from God through Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we are constantly amazed, constantly brought back to what it means that you love us, that you made a way for us to be with you, not only now, but forever. And that way is the Lord Jesus Christ, that he alone offers salvation. Oh, Father, I pray that we will not only remember that, but that we will live it. In his name, we pray.